Okay, 1 Kings chapter 1. And 1 Kings picks up where 2 Samuel leaves off. It just picks right on up. It's just a big continuation on it. And it's about, I'll bet you can't guess what it's about. It's about kings. How about that? Brilliant, isn't it? There is a difference between Kings and Chronicles, though they cover much of the same material. I got to stay on task. I don't know if you've seen how long chapters 1 and chapters 2 are, but they're huge, so I got to stay on task. But real quick, Kings covers both the northern and southern kingdoms, because they're going to split in a few chapters. It covers both of those, both the northern and southern kingdoms, whereas the book of Chronicles, this is 2 Chronicles is where we're going to be paralleling, covers just the southern kingdom of Judah. There's other differences, but from time to time, we may bounce back and forth between the two to just kind of give you the difference of the flavor, the different perspectives. So chapter 1, verse 1, Abishag. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. He's advanced, he's old. We think he's somewhere around 70 years old. That's 2 Samuel 5:4 says that he became king around age 30. We think it's about 40 years being a king. And so that puts him somewhere around age 70. Verse 2, therefore his servant said to him, turn up the heat. No, no thermostats. So the servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king. Let her stand before the king as a servant. And let her care for him. Let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him. But the king did not know her. Now, it doesn't mean that he's like, who are you? Like that kind of no. Means no in the sexual term, like Adam knew Eve, that kind of a thing. They never had sex. That was not what this was about. Abishag the Shunammite. Her name means, my father is a wanderer. I don't know what that's all about. She apparently won some kind of beauty contest. They wanted to get a nice looking girl for the king. Shunem is up in the north. It's about 7 miles south of what will be one day Nazareth, even though Nazareth isn't a city in David's days. But that's where Shunem is. It's up in the north. This gal is going to have a little bit of importance later on. So just kind of tuck her away in your file, and we will see her in a few minutes. It says that she cared for the king. No electric blankets, no thermostats. It couldn't just turn up the heat. And so this was not an uncommon thing. This is a way that ancients took care of this kind of thing, because the older you get, and once you start losing body weight, you get colder. This is true. And so to keep him warm, they get a young gal who's going to lay in bed. Among other things, she's going to lay in bed with him and keep him warm. She's there just to be his nurse. She's not intimate with him. And this practice went on into the Middle Ages. This is not a unique thing. Verse 5. Then Adonijah, I'm going to call him Adonijah. His name is pronounced Adoniah. Then Adonijah, in Hebrew, Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His name means my Lord, Adoni. The I in a word means my. It's possessive. So Adon is Lord, my Lord, Yah. Yahweh. My Lord is Yahweh. That's what his daddy named him. My Lord is Yahweh. He's the fourth son of David. And if you count all the ones that have already died, kicked the bucket, and have disappeared, he's the next in line. He's the oldest at the moment. He's the next in line, humanly speaking, to become king. And he feels like it's time to do something. And he sets up chariots, horsemen, 50 men to run before him. It's kind of like a little Secret Service entourage, you know, a parade everywhere he goes. There's a parade. This is what Absalom did, exactly what Absalom did. This is what you do to set yourself up as the king. That's the whole, it's making a statement. Verse 6. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Now, they've got different mothers, but he was born after Absalom, just to get you the context here. His father knows that he's doing the chariot thing. That's all that he knows. Well, as the story progresses, there's going to be some things that his dad doesn't know. But as far as the chariot stuff, Pop knows about this stuff. And Pop has never said, "What are you doing? You look an awful lot like your older brother Absalom. What are you doing this for?" He just doesn't say anything, which can always cause problems when you don't speak up. Then he conferred, this is Adonijah, conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. Joab, this is the Joab. This is David's nephew, Joab, the troublemaker, who is also the head of the army, who has always stayed faithful to David through all the years and all the difficulties. He's been at David's side. Abiathar, he is one of the two high priests. There were two families that shared the high priesthood, two families descended from Aaron. Abiathar, Zadok will be the other guy. He also has been faithful to David for a long time. They've gone through difficult times together. And it says they followed and helped Adonijah. Now, when you look at as the story develops, don't think that they've just decided to become rebellious. It could be that they're thinking that they're helping David out. Okay? Because they're going to try to take the kingdom in a direction that David really didn't want it to go. But it could be that they're simply trying to help David out. Just, we don't really know everybody's motives. Verse 8. But Zadok the priest, so Adonijah is allied with Joab and Abiathar. Verse 8. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And then Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, the serpent stone, which is by En-Rogel. That's not Rogaine-like hair stuff. This is just the name of the place, En-Rogel. It's a spring. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. En-Rogel, the map up on the screen, is a spring that if we zoom in on Jerusalem, and Jerusalem in David's age is just this area right here. En-Rogel is south of Jerusalem, down in the valley, across the Hinnom Valley. It's one of two major water sources. The other one is going to be Gihon. From David's palace up on the hill, that's the view looking down the hill, down at En-Rogel. It's about half a mile away from David's palace. It's a good walk uphill to get up this hill there. But he does what he's going to do at En-Rogel, probably because he doesn't want to make too big of a... You kind of get the feeling like he's making a big splash, but he's not making a big splash. He doesn't want the palace to know exactly what has happening until it's too late. And it mentions Zadok, Benaiah, and Nathan. These are the other key players in the nation at the time. A priest, a military man, and a prophet. And something I was thinking about today in looking at this. Adonijah seems to be a guy who doesn't want to hear bad news. Watch his decision-making process. He's careful about who he includes in on his decision-making and who is not invited. Who is invited to the party, who's not invited to the party. And there's a reason why we do this, beloved. We've got big decisions to make. If we're not careful, we get into sloppy, messy habits. We know this decision's going to ruffle some feathers, whatever it is. And it's not a wise thing to go down a road where the only people you talk to about your decision are the ones who you know are going to be in favor of it. Presuming that you are doing the right thing, you're going to set yourself up for problems later on. Because the people you don't want to include, well, it could be that actually they have some smart ideas for you that you ought to think about and pay attention to, that you ought to work through in the decision. Don't be closed to other opinions. When you make major decisions, gang, sometimes it's good to hear the other side and think it through. And you still could come to the conclusion you've been coming to. That's okay. But make sure that you're open to hearing criticism, because it could be that criticism could be the thing that saves you. It could be that maybe you're making the right decision, but because you don't include those other people in at the beginning, and you don't do the hard work of working through it with them, well, even when you make your decision, they're all offended. And they're going to stand against you just for the sake because you ignored them. You hurt their little feelings. Gang, be careful about hiding from conflict. That's what I'm learning about. That's what I'm learning about in my life. It's much better to work these things through ahead of time before you make your big splash, Adonijah, before you're going to declare yourself king and have your party, your coming out party. You would have done much better if you talked to everybody you ignored. Husbands and wives, got to make your big decisions together. I have known couples, I cannot believe what some people do, how they go out and make commitments and do things, buy things, without talking to their spouse. I look at some of the stuff and I think, what are you doing? It's exactly the same issue. Oh, I don't, because deep down inside, I still want them saying, well, you can't do this, or I don't think this is right. Do the hard work of working it through, talking it through. Be on the same page. Work through your problems before you make the decision. Don't do it afterwards when you've got nothing but a mess to clean up. Does that make sense? You're going to see this at work with Adonijah. Verse 11. So Nathan, he's the prophet. Now Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Now, there's a couple things going on in Nathan. For one thing, he is a prophet, so he probably has a clue what God wants. Probably. He also does know what David wants. He's aware of David's heart. And he is aware that if this thing takes off, if Iran is allowed to get nuclear weapons, you know, Israel's in big trouble. Well, he knows that if Adonijah becomes king, then everybody else who were potential king guys are going to be in trouble, because Adonijah seems to be a self-willed individual, and self-willed individuals don't do good with competition. And so Solomon's going to have his head on the block. So he's giving Bathsheba some advice. Now, just a word about Nathan. I think this is a cool thing. Nathan is that guy back when David screwed up his life with Bathsheba. Nathan was the one that stood up to David and pointed his finger and said, you're the man. You're the one that blew this. You've got a problem. Nathan is that guy. Now, I don't know about you, but when people do that to me, I do not consider them friends. I'm quite offended. How dare you point your finger at me and tell me I'm an idiot? You know, you don't know what you're talking about. Am I the only one in this room that does that? Does anybody else get their feelings hurt when somebody points something out about them? Good, thank you. I'm glad I'm not the only one in here. But you know what? What you're going to see here is Nathan is in fact indeed a very faithful friend. Because a faithful friend will say the hard things that no one else has the courage to say. What's it say in Proverbs? Solomon wrote, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I think that's around 27, chapter 27, somewhere in there. I don't know. That's not in my notes. I'm winging it on that one. But it's true. Good friends will point things out. We all need people in our lives who will speak the truth in love. We all need people that we are close enough to who can say the hard things when we need it, but who also have our back. And that's Nathan. Speaking the truth in love, that's how we grow up, friends, is by speaking the truth in love. And also, on the other side, I have to learn to listen to the truth every once in a while. So, that's just a little, just something to chew on about Nathan. Verse 13. So, he's giving some advice to Bathsheba. Verse 13. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, this is the script. This is what she's supposed to say to David, her husband. Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking there, this is Nathan going on to Bathsheba. He says, now then, while you're still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm the words. He's not planting words in her head. She knows the deal. She's heard about this thing with Adonijah. So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very, very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. Probably spooning him his applesauce or something, you know. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage before the king. Then the king said, what is your wish? Then she said to him, my lord, you swore by Yahweh your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Now, we actually don't know, we don't actually have the record of that promise, but this is apparently the case. At some point, David said this to Bathsheba, that Solomon's the guy, he's the kid that's going to be king. Verse 18, so now, look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord, the king, after him. The nation's waiting to hear from you who's supposed to be king. And just to be kind to David, keep in mind there is no rule of thumb of how a king succeeds another king, because David's the second king that's ever existed, and the first king Saul ended tragically, and it was a big mess after Saul died, and so there is no, well, this is how we do it, you know, we all gather together and watch smoke go up a chimney or something like this. Well, there is no way that this is done. This never been done before. Never even a handoff before. But David's kind of just been letting it go. Verse 21. Otherwise, it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And apparently, you'll see in a few minutes, I think that Bathsheba actually leaves now when Nathan comes in, because you'll see later that she comes back in. So anyway, verse 23. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, O Lord my king, have you said Adonijah will reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they're eating and drinking before him. And they say, long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord, the king, after him? Now, you know, did you do this? Is this what happened? Was this your doing? Now, obviously, Nathan knew who was supposed to be king, because he's the one that came to Bathsheba and approached her. So he knows what's up. But he's just clarifying, just in case David has changed his mind. But another great lesson here, gang, about clear instructions. Sometimes as leaders, we don't give clear instructions to the people as far as what we think ought to happen. And that leaves room for people like Adonijah to take advantage and to push their own agenda. And so as leaders, it is important to give a clear signal. There's an interesting verse in First Corinthians 14, with the trumpet. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? I mean, you're supposed to give certain, you know, or something like this, you know, or, you know, but you don't play Louis Armstrong, you know, whatever. I mean, you got to give it, make a clear sound. You need to have a clear signal. David apparently hasn't made it too clear, because a whole bunch of people have gone the wrong direction. Sometimes we've told a few people, but we don't follow through in implementing a plan. And here, that's kind of partly the case with David as well. He told a few people. He's made promises to Bathsheba, probably to Solomon. That's probably why they... And I kind of wonder if Adonijah doesn't know that. That's why they weren't invited. I mean, it's probably part of the deal. But then it's not just giving a clear instruction, but it's following through. We've got to follow through. Verse 28, then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as Yahweh lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by Yahweh, God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. David said, you know what? I'm going to fix this. We're going to take care of this today. Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. Verse 32. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. And the king also said to them, take with you servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my mule and take him down to Gihon. Have him ride on my mule. It's like, it's my motorbike, it's my limousine, it's his mule. Mules are actually kind of rare in Israel because it is forbidden by the Mosaic law for them to breed mules. So they were imported. They had to be purchased. And apparently this is a special mule. Everybody knows this is David's mule. This is the king's mule. Put the kid on the king's mule and bring him down to Gihon. Now, Gihon is in a little bit different place. We'll zoom in on Jerusalem. And there's David's palace up to the right, up the hill. Down the hill is where that En-Rogel is. Gihon is just down the hill from David's palace. It's much closer. It's the main water source for Jerusalem. There's no tap water in those days, no running water. So every day, people had to go down to the springs, to the fountains, to the springs, to get their water for their household every day. That's what you had to do every day. It was a common meeting place. It's where people hung out. It's like hanging out at Starbucks. You know, it's you know, this is where people hung out. So the idea is, let's make a big parade. Let's start it at Gihon, where there already be people down there. Let's make a big hoopla, and let's declare him to be king. Verse 34, therefore, there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. The word anoint, mashach, is the Hebrew word. We get Messiah from this word. The word Messiah simply means anointed one. And so put the oil on him. Blow the horn, and the word horn is shofar. So think of the big ram's horn, you know, something like that. Actually, that was much prettier than a shofar. Shofars are pretty nasty instruments. Blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up with him, and he shall come and sit on my throne. He shall be a king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. May Yahweh, God of my lord the king, say so too. As Yahweh has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and may his throne make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, those are like the Secret Service guys, remember the Philistine Secret Service guys. They went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. They blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up with him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy. So the earth seemed to split with their sound. I mean, they're making the earth tremble. They're just making a big old hoopla. Verse 41. Now Adonijah and the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing eating. It's, you know, a quarter mile, half mile, almost. It's, you know, it must have had a lull in their little entertainment thing, you know. And they start hearing the horns and the hoopla and the flutes. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" Josephus records that it was so noisy that the guests started wondering what was going on, and they all lost their appetite. They all got to wondering, are we sitting having dinner with the right guy? While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. That's the guy that's with Adonijah, is Abiathar. And this is his son, comes in. And Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." Jonathan was one of those messengers. Remember when Absalom was entering the city, and he left Jonathan and Ahimaaz to be runners and spies and stuff? Well, this is one of those guys. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king." And they all probably go, "Gulp." Then the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. All the people that he left out of his plans. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise you have heard. Also, by the way, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. He's made it up the hill, and he's in his daddy's place. Moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, "May God make the name of Solomon better than your name. May he make his throne greater than your throne." Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king has said, "Blessed be Yahweh, God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it." So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each went on his way. They all began to, they all tiptoed out quietly, saying, I think I hear my mommy calling me. I think I have an appointment. I got to go with grocery shopping. See you later. Sorry, Adonijah. And they all kind of scatter off to the, they're now on the losing side, and they don't want to be branded as traitors. Kind of don't think anybody intended to be traitors. This is the mess you get into, gang, when you don't work out your decisions ahead of time. When you don't do it the right way. I mean, he should have included everybody in the discussion, including his dad, the king. But he left all those people out. And now he's paying the piper because of this. Now, Adonijah, verse 50, was afraid of Solomon. Well, yeah, because now he's the one that's in trouble. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now, ancient altars, it kind of slightly different, varying shapes, but an altar is where you burn stuff. You know, it's where you have the barbecues, it's where you sacrifice the animals. Or there's the altar of incense, where they burn incense. But these things they have on the corners, little things poking up. They're called horns, and the idea of grabbing the horns of the altar is a way of begging God for mercy. God, I'm in big trouble now. That's kind of the idea. That's the gist of it. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, I need help. Verse 51. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon, his little kid brother. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. He says, if he proves himself a worthy man. Adonijah wants complete absolution. He wants complete forgiveness. He wants just forget I ever did any of this stuff and where everything's good. Solomon doesn't give him that. Solomon says, well, we'll watch you. I got my eye on you, buddy. And if you show me that you are an innocent guy, you don't have anything to worry about. If I find out that you've got something tricky up your sleeve and you're going to connive your way into doing something bad, then you're in trouble. So he doesn't make any commitment to him other than you can go for now. Chapter 2. I've already gone through a whole chapter and I got a half hour left. Yes. You're wondering where all the cute stories and movies are. That's because I got to get through 300 verses in my time. So sorry. Verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged his son Solomon, saying. Now, we kind of have an idea that David's around 70. We don't know how old Solomon is. We don't have a record of that. Some people have suggested he could be as young as 10 years old. I don't know. That sounds pushing it to me. But we have no idea of knowing. We do know that he's pretty young. But that's about all that we can say. And we don't really know whether there's a length of time between when Solomon is made king and when David dies. We don't know if it happens 2 weeks later, a year later, 2 years. We don't have any sense of that. But the days draw near that David should die. This is his last charge to Solomon. He says, I go the way of all the earth. That's because everybody dies. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Now, he tells him to keep the charge of the Lord your God. As is written in the law of Moses. Now, he could just be telling him, buddy, read your Bible. That could be it, because that's kind of what the Bible is at this point. It's Moses' book. That's most of it. That's pretty much what it is. That could be what he's saying. But there could be something a little bit more specific about this, because in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, there is actually part of a chapter that's addressed to the nation about the day that they have a king. Now, it's written 400 years before they ever have a king. So it's fascinating that he gives them this instruction. But there is this instructions for what to do when you get a king. There are commands, like they're told, don't multiply horses. Now, that's not about mathematics. The idea is about don't count on the size of your army, because you need to be counting on God. There's another commandment that says, don't multiply wives. You know, don't think that because you're king now you can have, 300 wives or something, or 1,000 wives or something. Another command, don't multiply silver and gold, because you're going to start trusting in your money, in your finances. Now, the fascinating thing is that, the things that Solomon was known for was he bought horses, multiplied horses, had these huge stables. Guy had 1,000 wives. And the guy was the richest, silliest, richest man in the world. I mean, he became stinking rich, richer than Bill Gates. I mean, he was rich. It's fascinating how he breaks these things. There's also another interesting command. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18, 20. This is in that same passage. It says, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. Go get the registered, authorized version. Write your own copy. And it shall be with him, this copy that he writes, his own handwritten copy. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up, may not be lifted above his brethren, but that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, you and I may not be kings. We may feel like we're kings every once in a while. That's, you know, I get that. You know, but we're not kings. But gang, what a great principle here. There's good stuff here. And I don't know about having your own handwritten copy of the scriptures. That sounds kind of, that's amazing. That would be something, huh? But gang, you and I ought to be studying it every day. I have to tell you that it's a common thing that I see, because I've been a pastor more than 3 or 4 years. I've been in ministry now 25, 30 years, something like that. I've been a senior pastor for, what's it, Dave, almost 18 years. We're going on 18 years. The temptation is, gang, to reach a point where you think, I got this. I know this. And you know what? You don't. I don't. We need to stay in the book every day. Every day. So our hearts don't get lifted up. That's one of the biggest lessons you and I have to do, is to make sure that we are cultivating humility on a daily basis. You know, to be in the Word every day. To not be lording it over people. To have it figured out, to keep being reminded every day what God's ways are like, to be letting him refine me. You'll find in the Word that every time I read through the Bible, every time I'm teaching through a book, this is my third or fourth time teaching through Kings, you see something different. There's layers to the Scripture. There's depth to the Scriptures. It's really hard to get to the bottom. When you think you've gotten to the bottom, you've fooled yourself, because it's a false bottom. There's more. I wonder, in this command to the kings, make yourself a copy and study it every day so you don't do this stuff. And yet here is this guy that he's going to break all the things that he's not supposed to do. The wives, the wealth, the armies, Solomon. I wonder if he did this part too, you know, of studying it every day. I don't know. I'm mystified by it. Solomon is it mystifies me. The wisest man on earth. And yet he goes down roads and does things that, he's an idiot like I am. How about that? How about that? The wisest man on earth. Gang, we need God's Word. We need to be doing the Word, learning the Word, studying the Word every day. Don't let yourself get to the point where you think you don't need it anymore, you've done it enough, or you've already read that chapter, or you've already studied it. Keep at it. Keep at it. Verse 4. So he says, David says to Solomon, keep God's word, keep his statutes, verse 4, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Because God promised David, your sons follow me, buddy, we're going to have this dynasty of yours go on and on and on. Moreover, you know, now here's more instructions. We're page 2 of the instructions, verse 5. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, your uncle, or your cousin, I guess, what he did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Now, Joab, he killed these fellows. Abner was the head of Saul's army. And remember when Abner was about to turn the kingdom over to David? Joab pulled him aside and killed the guy, gutted him. Why? Because, well, that one you could kind of say, well, it was because Abner killed Joab's brother, Asahel. So maybe it was like a revenge thing. But then later on, when after Absalom's rebellion, his head of the army was named Amasa, Joab goes and just flat out murders the guy. Joab caused David some trouble. Now, I've changed where I've come from this over the years. Maybe it's because I'm getting old and soft or something. I don't know. I used to think that I'd look at this and I was saying, well, David, why didn't you take care of Joab? I mean, does that thought ever occur to you? Well, David, why weren't you man enough to take care of Joab yourself? Was he too scary for you or something? I have another suggestion. Joab was of value to David. He was of huge value. He was faithful to David, even though he was a sneaky guy that you don't want to meet in a dark alley, that's for sure. But he was faithful to David. He did stick by David. He accomplished amazing things. And David, to some extent, was able to keep Joab in line. He's his uncle. He could keep him under control most of the time. But knowing that David is going to die and his young son is going to be in charge, Joab's going to be a problem. Because he's not sure, I'm wondering, if he's not sure that he's going to be able to handle Joab. So you better start planning now, kid, what you're going to do to him. Because you're going to need to take care of him. And you can be hard on him because he was very hard on other people. These are the things I'm thinking about now. It may not necessarily be the idea that David's trying to just pass his problems off on his kid. But I'm kind of thinking that he's preparing him because David was able to handle Joab. Not so sure Solomon could. Verse 7. Another bit of instructions, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite and let them be among those who eat at your table. So they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. So second person I want you to do something about is the sons of Barzillai. I don't remember the story, but when David was running from Absalom, Barzillai was the guy that met him at the river and took care of David and all. He was a good friend. When everybody else ran out, Barzillai ran in and helped. And we've talked some about him before, so I won't talk too much more about Barzillai, but take care of him. He's a good guy. Verse 8. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know that what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Now, this again, this looks like he's passing off some problem to him. Let's think about some of this. Shimei, the son of Gerai. When David was running from Absalom, as he's fleeing the city, Shimei was the guy who came out throwing stones, kicking dust, and cursing at David, calling him names, yelling in front of everybody about what a dirty, rotten scoundrel, what a bloody man this David was. Remember, Abishai said, just come on, let me at him. Come on, come on, come on. I'll take his head off with one stroke. You know, come on, let me at him. And David said, how do I know that maybe God doesn't want him to curse me? I don't let him alone. Well, when David when they beat Absalom and David makes his way back, Shimei's one of the first ones to meet him at the River Jordan as he's coming back. And Shimei is like,
oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Didn't mean everything I said. I'm just like, so sorry, please, please.
He was also accompanied by 1,000 men of Benjamin. Because he's of the tribe of Benjamin, he's a relative of King Saul. Shimei isn't some lone wolf that causes trouble. He's not a guy who just shoots off his mouth. He's a man of influence from the tribe that hasn't gotten over the fact that they lost the throne. So Shimei is somebody that Solomon needs to keep his eye on because he could cause trouble. Transferring power from one authority structure to another structure takes work and it takes wisdom. You know, your boss gets promoted and they look at you and they say, you got the job. And you're now a supervisor. You know what? Things aren't necessarily going to go smoothly. Because people may treat you differently than they treated your boss. Your boss had to go through things where they established their authority. Well, guess what? You're going to have to go through those things as well. And what David is doing, he's getting Solomon ready. He's been doing this king thing for 40 years now. He's had some ups, a lot of downs. He's learned a lot. He's settled in. He is the king. But a new guy coming in, you know what? He's going to be open to problems. People are going to think that he's weak, and he's going to have to be careful how he sets himself up. When transitions take place, it takes work. It takes wisdom. I don't know if you've noticed how much where David is saying to Solomon, use your wisdom, which is interesting because Solomon, we know of him as the smartest, wisest man. It's not till a couple chapters later, maybe it's next week, where Solomon is given wisdom by God, but he's already known as a wise man. David already considers him wise. Transition will take work, gang. Whatever transitions you go through, it takes work. It takes work. Verse 10, so David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years, of which 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. And so David is buried. Now, I saw this fascinating. Josephus records that he was buried with a huge treasure trove, that they made some elaborate set of caves, and they buried him with a whole ton of gold. And it talks about certain guys, 1,000 years later, would open up one of the rooms of his treasure stuff because they needed some extra cash, some extra spending money to send an army away or something like this. And yet they could never discover the whole thing. I don't know. So I don't know if there's like some archaeological find out there that hasn't been undiscovered. I don't know. I don't even know if this is true. This is just Josephus. David reigns, just so you have in your time frame, he's around 1,000 B.C. So when you're figuring things out chronologically, that's a good thing to lock in for King David. He's around 1,000 B.C. That's when this is all happening. Chapter 2, verse 12. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now, that's a general thing, because we're going to see how it gets established, because he's now going to take some steps from what Daddy told him, and he's going to do some things to become firmly established as king. So, verse 13, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Now, we're going to see a story develop. Adonijah is going to make a request of Solomon, but he's not going to make it directly. He's going the indirect route. He's going to go through mom. And again... in becoming a leader like Adonijah, don't become a leader like Adonijah. For most of the time, gang, when it comes to doing things, be direct, be upfront. Don't do this backdoor stuff. And these are just general things, but that's what I've learned in life. It's much more better. It's better in life if you're direct with people. You know, if you want to ask Solomon for something, go to Solomon himself. But you know what? He knows better, because what he's doing is going to be pretty sneaky. And there's no way that Solomon's going to give it to him if he goes to it. But mom, I mean, who can turn mom down, you know? Verse 14. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you, Bathsheba. And she said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now, you know that things are going down a bad path when he starts off by saying, you know, that was mine. That throne was mine. It wasn't your son's. It was mine. That phrase alone ought to be spelling some trouble. And says, but it was his from the Lord. Now, I don't even know how serious he's taking this statement. He might be trying to puff up Bathsheba. But there's something to think about here. And one of the songs you did tonight, John, made me think about this. And I'm sorry, I can't remember which one it was. But it was a song that was talking about God's will, about yielding to God's will. Adonijah is a self-willed man. He says pretty things. All it was his from the Lord. But Adonijah is a self-willed man. Adonijah is going to do what Adonijah wants to do. When I do things like Adonijah, where I'm sneaking around, going through back doors, instead of being up front, I think the chances are I'm trying to do my will instead of God's will. When I'm trying to manipulate people, come up with ways of talking people into thinking the way I want them to think, gang, I probably need to have an adjustment here in what's going on. I may even want the right thing. But gang, you got to rethink how you're doing it. Be upfront. Be direct. Am I really looking for God's will, or am I just trying to get my way about things? So now we get the request. Verse 16. Now may I ask one petition of you? Do not deny me. Fair lady, I don't know if he said that or not. He was puffing, whatever. And she said to him, say it. And then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife. Now, remember, you do remember Abishag, right? We haven't been too far from Abishag earlier this evening. She's the nurse. She has a serious connection with David, a connection that everybody recognizes. And it kind of sounds innocent at the initial, but gang, women are pretty powerful. I know that all you women know this. I don't know that all of us men know this. And in the Bible, connection to women is a connection to power. We've seen this over and over and over again. When King Saul's son, Ishbosheth, first takes over after Saul's death. He temporarily reigns over some of the tribes. He finds out that the head of his army, Abner, he's afraid that Abner's sleeping with Rizpah, one of his dad's concubines. And what he's thinking is that this is a play for power. Because if everybody thinks you're connected with one of my dad's wives, I'm in trouble. Because you get the keys to the house. When David became king, what did he want to do with his what did he want done with his first wife Michal, who was taken from him? He wants her back. Why? She is King Saul's daughter. He wants the daughter back. Absalom, when he does his coup, What's he told to do? He's told to go sleep with the 10 concubines that David left behind. Because there's a connection, women and power. Nothing new about this. Ages old. So when Adonijah, the pretender to the throne, the usurper, when he wants to get the marriage with the cute girl nurse, there's more to this. This is not, oh, we're in love. We went out to Starbucks last night and we just said pretty things to each other. Oh, I'm in love with the girl. No, no, no. That's not what this is about. This is about power. This is about power. Verse 18. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Now, some people might think that Adonijah is just a silly, naive woman. You know, I think this is her picture. That's not her picture. This is probably more the picture of her. She's pretty shrewd. She's a thinking woman's woman. And I kind of have a feeling she knows very well what Adonijah's up to. But it's not. She's going to let her son take care of it. So, verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. She said, okay, that's what you want, that's what we'll do. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. It's a nice thing to do for your mother, have her sit at your right hand. It's a nice thing. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. Yes, mother, it's hard to say no to your mom. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. He is my older brother. For him and for Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. You want what? Now, Solomon gets it. He doesn't take it as a little insignificant request. He knows that his brother is trying to wiggle his way into the kingdom. I'll throw out another thing for you romantics out there. Some people think that the Shunammite is the same as in the Song of Solomon, the gal called the Shulamite, who's the one that Solomon marries, his sweetheart. And so some people think, well, he's already stuck on her himself. He plans to marry the girl himself. Maybe, maybe not. But that's kind of iffy. I just throw that out there for you romantics, that maybe the reason he's so upset is that, hey, I wanted the girl. Maybe, maybe not. That's pure fantasy. Okay. He mentions Abiathar and Joab because he sees this as a bigger plot than just Adonijah. He thinks there's more to this. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may the Lord do so to me, and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and sat me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. He struck him down and he died. So that's it. That's it for Adonijah. And I imagine the surprise on Adonijah's face when he hears a knock on the door. He thinks it's the pretty girl, and instead it's Benaiah. So Benaiah is a dangerous man. He's been in charge of the king's bodyguard. He's one of David's mighty men. He's got history. This guy is deadly. I think that's a good picture of Benaiah. There we go. Verse 26. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carry the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. That's a prophecy that goes back to, I'm running out of time, I thought I was ahead of time, but it goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, where a prophecy comes out because of the disobedience of Eli's sons, that Eli's house, which includes Abiathar, would one day no longer be priests. Well, that happens at this point. Solomon can't bring himself to kill the high priest, so he puts him in exile. He sends him into exile to his hometown of Anathoth, which is not far away. Verse 28. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altars. Does that sound familiar? He says, well, it worked for Adonijah. Maybe I'll try this. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. So then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, thus says Joab. And thus he answered me. He's like, the guy, they're not coming out. And the king said to him, do as he said, strike him down, bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. Now, there is an interesting verse in Exodus 21 that if a person is guilty of murder, which he was, because he murdered Amasa, if a person's guilty of murder, they can cling to the altar all they want, but they're going to be put to death. So Solomon's within the law to do this. Verse 32. So the Lord returned his blood on his head because he struck down two men more righteous than him. Let's skip down to verse 36. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there. And do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for surely certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. Now, the way this works is this. He's the guy, he's cursing, he's the leader. Okay, in Jerusalem, the brook Kidron divides between the city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, which will be on your right. Here's the brook Kidron in blue. Bahurim, where Shimei is from, is up on the Mount of Olives on the other side of the hill. So asking him to build a house in Jerusalem and say, don't you dare cross the brook Kidron, is saying, you're not going home. You're not going to start any rebellion. You're not going to gather the Benjamites. You stay in Jerusalem. I got my eye on you, and you'll be okay. Verse 38, Shimei said to the king, well, that sounds good. I like this. So he dwelt many days there. Verse 39, it happened at the end of 3 years. Well, I'll cut to the quick. At the end of 3 years, some of his servants run away, and he decides to go chase them down and leaves town. He thinks, it's been a couple years. Solomon finds out about it. Verse 42, the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment which I gave you? Moreover, the king said to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness you did to my father David, therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. There Stallone shows up, you know. He went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established at the hand of Solomon. That's how it got established, by taking action and all these things. One little quick thing. He took care of him. A lesson here, gang, about careful discipline. He gives him the benefit of the doubt. He puts him on house arrest, in a sense. Actually, city arrest. You just stay in Jerusalem and you're okay. Shimei agreed to the terms. Solomon's saying, you can't go mingle with your hometown. And as long as you do that, you stay on this side of the line, you're good. Shimei says, sounds good to me. I'm getting a good deal. And then he crosses the line and he dies. Good discipline includes clear guidelines. You have to make sure that you're clear about where the lines are, what the rules are, what the penalties are. You make it very clear. This is what's going to happen. And you cross this line, this is what will happen. Your kids will do much better the clearer your rules are. If you're a parent who makes up the rules as you go, well, you have some frustrated kids because they never know when you're going to get mad at them because the rules keep changing. On the other hand, you make clear rules. That's one step. The other thing is that you got to follow through. You make a promise, you have to keep it. Now, problem that some of us parents do is that we make huge promises. You're going to die and I'm going to tear you limb from limb. Now, of course you're not going to do that. I'm going to send you to your room without dinner for the next 5 years. You know, and we make these ridiculous things. Or we make things that are reasonable, but we don't follow through with them. Your kids learn that they can cross the line anytime they want, because all that's going to happen is you're just going to yell more at me. You're going to get louder and louder. But beloved, it's really important when we learn the process of discipline. You give clear guidelines, and then you follow through. Don't make promises that you're not going to follow through or that you shouldn't follow through, but you follow through. It's a big deal. It's a big deal with discipline. So that's how he did it. He established the kingdom. We're done. Let's stand.